First thing I want to mention to you in this sense of second hour after the first hour is that salvation is not religion. The first thing and foremost thing you need to know is that salvation is not religion. It's not religion. It's not a religion. Salvation, you'll remember, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, so when the Lord spoke of salvation, the Lord spoke of that which was His to perform. So notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, Paul writes in verse 12 and says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Well, the passage doesn't have the message of salvation in it. It has a fact of salvation. What is that fact of salvation? Somebody was the first to trust in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the issue about salvation is not practicing, as Chris found out, like when George talked to him. It's not about how well you practice salvation. It's not about how well you practice something that is taught to you because someone else thinks you're saved. It's about what was the salvation all about and what relationship are you in with the Lord. It's not about practice. Don't reread that now. Don't think I'm telling you that salvation is like a key that unlocks the door of grace. Bless your soul, the unlocking of the door of grace was already upon this world, or we never would have got to you to tell you about your salvation. Grace has been around a long, long time. And salvation, your salvation did not open the door of grace to you. You've been living in grace. God hadn't struck you dead for anything you did. You've been living in grace all along. But the difference in salvation by grace is that since salvation comes because of the proper activity about salvation, because that since salvation comes, there is a picture of grace given unto you that is not the same as it was before. It's not, you're not the same as you were before. When go back in your mind to the day or the moment, the time, the night, or whatever it was, when you as a lost sinner, seeing your need of a Savior, put your trust in Jesus Christ. I'll get to the details of that in a moment. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. From the moment you trusted Christ, according to verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You may not have felt any different, although most people do. You may not have noticed anything. You didn't feel any sealing come upon you, but that is exactly what the Lord did. The reason the Lord did that is because of two reasons. One is that you, because you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a member of the church, the body of Christ. Could the church, the body of Christ, if you're going to call a church the body of Christ 20 times in Scripture, could the church, the body of Christ, have anything wrong with it? No, cannot. It's the body of Christ. Look who Christ is. Could you possibly look at a member of the church, the body of Christ, and say, that guy is fouling up the body of Christ? No, he isn't. The body of Christ cannot be fouled up. And once again, don't run off some tangent somewhere. That's not a license. But the body of Christ, listen, Christ died for our sins just before Paul started preaching about it. The Bible says, when he's described as a lamb, that he was slain from before the foundation of the world. So before the world was, Jesus Christ was slain. Now that you have written down in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, you know that he was slain for you. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It goes on and on and on and on about the magnitude of the value of the work of Christ. And it all was determined from before the world began. The primary reason it was determined from before the world began is because the Lord did know you. The Lord knew you. He knew that somewhere out here and somewhere in the 20th century, soon going to have to change that, aren't I, that you were going to be born. I was born in 1942, war baby. And in 1964, having learned the things that I'd learned, I don't mean I was smart. In fact, I was really pretty stupid. But in 1964, having learned the things that I'd learned, I knew that I was a doomed and damned and lost sinner. I knew that I was a hypocrite to the nth degree. And I knew that the only hope of salvation was Jesus Christ. And I knew that Jesus Christ would save me if I asked Him. That's all I knew. I knew whosoever will may come because I sang about it. I knew that Jesus paid it all because I sang about it. And I knew that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only verse of scripture I could have got out of my mouth that night. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in October 1964 because I didn't have any other thing to turn to. Now, that's not true of everybody. There's lots of alternatives for some people, but there wasn't for me because of the things that I learned in the 22 years. And so I got saved in 1964. But bless your soul, the Lord knew me way over here. He saved me before the foundation of the world. I didn't know that. And so someone's sitting here today and they're not sure about their salvation and they're wondering if they're chosen. Well, I got bad news and good news for you. If you don't make a decision and you don't think it through, and you don't trust Christ, I know you weren't chosen. But you don't know that. Why don't you trust Christ and see if He'll save you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's salvation. That's not how it got there. That's salvation. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Stop in 1 Corinthians 15. Stick your finger in there and then turn back to Romans chapter 4. What salvation is simple trust. Trust in the Lord. I'm not trying to diminish these details we're now going to read. But let me tell you something. Salvation is not about what you know. Salvation is about who you trust. As I said, the night that I got saved, the only verse I could have quoted, and I probably wouldn't have quoted exactly every word that's in it, is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got saved. I trusted Christ my Savior. I asked Him to save me. And I've got the peace of God that is very prevalent in everyone's practically everyone's testimony of salvation. I knew about the peace. I got the thought crossed my mind. Is that all there is to it? And I got up and went to bed. And I never gave my salvation any more thought. As later in years, it was years later, as I began to study, I began to read things that made me go back to that night over and over and over again in my mind. Go back to that night. What happened? I simply trusted Christ. It was not about what I knew. It was about what He did. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's what He did. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I've watched people preach, listen to them preach, and it'll come across sometimes in their preaching that if you can't say those words, you must not be saved. I don't believe that. I believe you get saved because you trust Christ. I do not believe it's a matter of measuring up how much you know about Christ before you get saved. Now, I believe that you have to know who Christ is. I give you that. I mean, who's your Savior? But know all about Him? Understand all the gospel? I don't think so. Now, I don't know if we went around the room what you all would say about that. And frankly, I don't care. I believe the Scripture that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I was 22. I had about a 1.5 hour maybe, or maybe 1 hour in my life that I could have remembered up till then where I doubted about God and Jesus Christ. Maybe an hour, probably more like a half hour. The way I was raised, if you had doubts about God being out there, it'd scare you to death. You'd think He's going to smash you with a bolt of lightning or something. I never had those thoughts. They were foreign to me. I remember I had friends who said, "You think there's a God?" And I'd look at them like they were crazy. Why would they say such a thing as that? And yet, I didn't know anything about it. I promise you, I knew more from what I learned in singing than I did from studying the Bible, because I certainly never studied the Bible. And so the point was, there was a time when it was very clear to me that the reason Christ saved me is because he died for my sins. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice in Romans chapter 4. Notice the imputing here. To impute is to place upon, to put into the account of. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, start with me in verse 20. The story is about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it, his belief, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it, the righteousness, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know something, folks? I was saved that October night in 1964. In January of 1974, about 9 years and 3 months later, I heard for the first time, clear as a bell, out of the Bible, the gospel of Christ. I didn't have to say, well, what about that? I didn't say in my mind or out loud either one, well, that's news to me. It wasn't news to me. I had that knowledge. I just didn't know where it was in Scripture. I didn't know how to show anybody. In fact, I had made a fool of myself for most of that 9 years trying to do the religious stuff. None of that changed my salvation. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He's the only Savior there was, as far as I was concerned. I said, well, this was the first step in your salvation, and then 9 years and 3 months later, this is the second step in your salvation. I don't believe that. I might have been stupid, but I saved for that 9 years. And I'd like to say, well, no, I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved in 1974, because then I could wipe out all that bad work I did during that 9 years. But that ain't going to work. The Lord knows them that are His. Now, here's the thing. Salvation, simple trust. So, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, not only do we have great news for you in what Christ did for you, but you're in the unique position of knowing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification, and knowing where the Scripture's at about it before you trusted Christ. So why don't you trust Christ and be saved, have eternal life, and you'll be way ahead of the game? No, you won't be way ahead of the game. That was supposed to bring a smile to your face. Now, the issue about salvation not being religion is that salvation, unlike religion, is very pleasing to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, remember, Jonah? Salvation is of the Lord. Now notice, if you will, how Paul describes this position, this salvation position. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's pleasing to God. And I have to start in a verse here, verse 3, with a negative to get to the great positive things later in the passage. But if, in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Please notice the blinded minds. The blinded minds are of those who believe not. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that it, the last half of the verse, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save who? Them that believe, not them that are lost. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Say, well, aren't they lost? Yep, but they're believers. You know who can't get saved? A non-believer. Read it again, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You take an individual who just will not believe in what the Lord is and what the Lord did, they're not going to let you talk them into it by preaching them the good news of God. You could say the facts of the gospel all day long, but unless they come to a place where they have a need to believe what Christ did for them, to believe in who Christ is, to believe that they need a Savior, they're not going to believe. And the devil works hard, the god of this world works hard at blinding the minds of them that don't believe. Where does he want them to stay? In the unbelief column. And incidentally, if they change their mind and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Christ as their Savior, if they change their mind, it's because they changed their mind. And not only that, the devil just stands there and watches it take place, because there ain't a thing he can do about that. Lost people believe the strangest of things about that. I used to pass out coffee and cold drinks to bums on the street in Mobile, Alabama, just so I could get to talk to them about the Lord. And I've had guys say, no, hey, man, I've already crossed the line. Crossed what line? God can't save me. And you know what? Pardon my French when I say this. You know what my next words were to them? Well, you pompous ass. Who do you think you are that you can outgrace the grace of God? Don't give me that nonsense. Why don't you listen to the gospel of Christ, trust Christ as your Savior, and see if He'll save you? I don't know that I changed anybody's mind. People who think they've crossed the line, who told them that? Oh, I know who it was. It was a religion that taught them that. Grew up seeing it and believing it. Separate Baptist preachers by the trailer load would say, one of these days you're going to spurn God's call and God's going to deny you. And they just breathe heavy and go on. What a bunch of nonsense that is. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men all the time. Got no reason to doubt someone could get saved. My father used to say that about a man. His name was Brown. They called him Red Brown. I bet you can't guess why. I asked him one day, I said, hello, Red, you got a brother named Green? He said, Green and Brown don't go together. He was a nice guy, but he had fiery red hair, and him and his brother both did, and his name was Red Brown. Anyway, 35, 40 years after he'd been doing everything he wanted to do with all of his life, whatever that was, I didn't follow him around. He got real concerned about God's going to get him. So he started going to separate Baptist revivals because his brother was a separate Baptist preacher. And he'd go to the altar every night. People go up and pray with him. Next night, he'd go up there again. He'd say, I'm so afraid. The Lord is not calling me anymore. And he'd go again. He'd go again. He'd go again. I don't know how many years this went on. He finally quit. Gave up. Said God wasn't going to save him. He got a brain tumor when he was about 63. I was home one weekend. Barb and I and the kids had gone to see my folks. My dad said, Red Brown's in the hospital, Jerry. I said, what's wrong? He said, he's got a brain tumor. I said, did he ever get saved? He said, yeah. I said, really? I would have thought my dad would have been jumping through hoops or something if Red Brown got saved. I said, really? He says, yeah. I said, well, how did he get saved after all those years? He said, well, he was laying there in the hospital bed not knowing what was wrong with him, and he just asked the Lord to save him. He didn't need those separate Baptist preachers yelling at him. He didn't need no altar of prayer. He didn't need anybody pounding him on the back, telling him to turn loose. He didn't need anybody saying, hold on. He didn't need anybody saying, go away. He didn't need anybody saying, God's going to get you. He needed to trust Christ as his Savior. That's all. Just trust Christ. This is so simple. And God loves it when we do. Keep reading. 2 Corinthians 4, middle of verse 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Imagine, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God? God must really like this. It's like God looking in a mirror. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't you understand this is all His doing? If you don't, read the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That would be this. Earthen vessel. Made of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God, look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. God likes this. God likes the glorious gospel of Christ. And He likes it spoken. Salvation, which is the result of the glorious gospel of Christ, God enjoys. It's pleasing to God. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a passage that I have always sincerely loved and never thought that I preached it in such a manner that would make anybody else love it like I do. The next thing I want you to know about salvation, besides it not being religion, that it's simply trust, it has to do with relying and believing and relying. It has to do with knowing that God is glad you did. God is very glad that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if that be the case. God is in favor of you telling people that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if that be the case. God likes this. Here's the other good news. We who have trusted Christ as our Savior, above all else in the whole world, we know that we're not better than anybody. We also know we're not worse than anybody, which is also comforting. But we know what the Lord thinks of us, and we know what the Lord gave us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself unto Apollos for your sakes. Now, that's just sort of the ending of the previous context. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now, here's my verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We're nothing. We're simply the recipients of all that God is and does. We are simply the recipients of what God put out for us. He set the table for us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, I think it is, that wisdom has set her table. The wisdom of God decided to save you if you'd ask the Lord to be saved. Nowhere. You know, I'll find a verse to teach this. But you know why I can't find a verse to teach this next point? It's a foreign thing to God. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell you to join anything. Nowhere in the Bible does God make a religion available to you to become a member. Nowhere in the Scripture does God tell you to put yourself in subjection to anything other than Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9 again. And when we get all done with that passage there about the giving thing in verse 6, 7, and 8, there's a parenthesis. And in verse 9 and 10, the parenthesis, it says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and 10, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for the food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There's an activity involved there that has everything to do with your life, and nothing much to do with an organization, nothing much to do with a collectiveness. It's all about you and what you're doing. Now notice after that, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. What is it you're supposed to be subject unto? The gospel of Christ. Did the gospel of Christ inform you of which church to go join? No, it didn't. Did the gospel of Christ imply to you that the best thing you could do is to start an organization? No, it didn't. Did the gospel of Christ tell you that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised for your justification? Yes, it did. Well, then be subject to that gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. Well, then don't be subject to something that God didn't put you in. The Bible says that you should esteem Bible teachers for their work's sake. The Bible never tells you ever to esteem Bible teachers because they're smarter than you. As a matter of fact, I don't want to take an IQ quiz. I would tell you a joke about the IQ quiz, but you'd think I was being political. Just kidding. You see, folks, here's the thing. God never called you to go somewhere and do a thing. I mean, He didn't. You know what you should do for Christ's sake? You should do what the Word of God shows you you should do. And if you're not studying, you're not approved of God in the work that you do. You know why I know that? Because I got this verse that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that's very simple. It's not about joining. It's not about following the leader. It's not about taking a role. When I was in an organized religion for that first 9 years, doing everything religion told me to do, I was a role filler. I don't mean I just found a job to do and did it. I took on the job of putting people in those roles. I don't want to go to the judgment seat of Christ with all that stuff. Anyway, I am, because I didn't know any better, and I was doing it because the church said to do it. It must be the right thing to do. You know, I was a member of the nominating committee. What a joke that was. Nominating committee. You found one person for the job and said to the church, this is the one God called. I remember I talked to a young lady, she's probably 25 or 30 years old during that time. We were about the same age at that time. And I tried my best to get her to be the teacher of the fourth grade. One Sunday morning, I must have hit some sort of a nerve in her when I talked to her last. She comes in on Sunday morning and quivering lip and tears running down her cheeks, she said she'd take the job. 3 months later, I walked out of Sunday school one day between the break, and there she stood at the bottom of the steps, and her lip was quivering again. I thought, oh, my gosh, she's going to quit. No, it was worse than that. She had kicked my son out of the fourth grade Sunday school class. He didn't do much. He just threw a chair at a little girl. Does that sound like my son? Somehow I figured somebody was going to say that. She was so embarrassed. She said, oh, Jerry, I don't know what I've done. I've done a really bad thing. I said, what did you do? She said, I kicked Brian out of Sunday school class. I said, what did he do? She told me, and I said, well, the only thing better you could have done was to beat his butt before you kicked him out of the Sunday school class. So guess what Brian got? Anyway, the point I'm making is, if he were here, he'd tell you about it too. But the point I'm making is, listen, folks, the religion does all that stuff. God doesn't do that. God doesn't tell somebody to appoint somebody else. You know why we have a Sunday school teacher back here now? Because the graciousness of this lady over here takes the job on. Jan Hodgson's been doing that for, I better not tell them how many years, had I? No, I'm sorry. For a while. You know why she does that? Because she loves to see children find out things about God's Word. I'm not calling anybody to be a Sunday school teacher. If you ever think you ought to be a Sunday school teacher, you're going to have to tell me. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to call anybody to preach. If you want to preach when I'm gone, you better tell me you want to preach when I'm gone, because otherwise I probably won't ask you to. And by the way, if I find out some group needs a preacher, unless you tell me you ought to be the one to go there, I ain't going to send you. That's not in His Word. None of that is in the picture of salvation. All of that's in the picture of religion. We don't have anything to join. And salvation is perfectly given to us in a manner that cannot be missed. I want you to turn to Romans 11 and stick your finger in there, and turn to Ephesians 2 and stick your finger in there, and turn to Titus chapter 2. So now you got three passages. Ephesians 2, Romans 11, Titus 2. We'll read first in Titus 2 because it's kind of a capsule. I quoted a part of this a while ago, but it's a little bit longer in the subject matter than this. Paul is telling Titus how to go put it into the minds of the people the things they are to know about their Lord and Savior. Notice, if you will, the last part of verse 10, chapter 2, the last part of verse 10 says that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, notice now, who's putting the peculiarity on us? It's the Lord. It's purified people that are peculiar looking. I'll do my best not to make any descriptions. Folks, salvation gives us the privilege of knowing about the grace of God that causes us to look for Christ to return. Now, I've been looking for Christ to return since I found out about it, January of 1974. Before that, I had believed that one day Jesus would split the eastern sky. Bad people go to hell, good people go to heaven, that was it. In January of 1974, I began to see that's not it. There's more to it than that. And it's simple, meaning that it's not complicated, but it is detailed. And so, salvation gives us a privilege of knowing the grace of God and teaches us some things. Teaches us to look for the Lord. But we're still here, looking for the Lord. That's 35 years ago. Nearly pushing 36 years ago. I'm still looking for the Lord. Well, along the way, sitting here looking for the Lord, is there anything you gotta do? Nope. Is there anything you could do? Yep. What? Well, you could live, you could deny ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You could do that. So I don't think I can do that. Then you don't believe in real grace, because the grace of God would make any of those things possible in your life. Turn back to Romans 11. You see, the big thing about the grace of God in the passage is that the grace of God remains the grace of God in Paul's writings no matter what. The grace of God is an unmerited favor. It is a privilege of possession. It is not earned. Now look in Romans 11, verse 6. The reference is to the last three words of verse 5, or four words, the election of grace. Now notice verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If there was a work involved in grace, you couldn't call it grace. Then look at the second half. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. If grace was involved in your works, why would you call it works? So it's either grace or works, and they are mutually exclusive terms, not allowable in the same sense. Not when Paul's preaching about the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to start reading in verse 4, mainly because I love the passage, but also because it shows you what is not involved in the grace. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you go through that again slowly with me? Who loved you? Did you love God first, or did He love you? He loved you. Who quickened you? Did God quicken you, or did you get up out of the grave yourself? God did it. Who put you with Christ? Did you do that, or did God do that? God did it. Who saved you by His grace? You didn't have any grace to give. It couldn't have been you. You didn't get yourself saved. Who did the honor of placing you in a position far above all heavens, in heavenly places, it says in verse 6. God did it. He raised you up together with Christ. He placed you there. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, who is it that's going to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace? You? No, He's going to use you to do it. God Almighty's doing this activity. God Almighty saved you by His grace. God Almighty provided the salvation. God Almighty put the work for His Son to do. His Son did all the work. And all He asked you to do was to believe on Him.